just a moment. So, our streak has ended. I believe it was 6 weekends in a row where we got snow. And I see spring colors in the audience today, and I kind of like that. And I didn't wear a suit because I was sweating when I left my apartment already. So, man, it's feeling like summer out there. But we got a much fuller house this morning, and we're thankful that everyone is here and that we made it safely through the worst of winter. Who knows what will happen the rest of the time. But we're thankful for everyone being here. We've got several visitors in the audience who've never been here before. And we're glad that you're here. And if you would like, we'd ask that you'd fill out a visitor's card that would be in front of you. And you can hand it to myself, you can hand it to Michael as you go out the door or what have you. And we're just really glad that you are here with us this morning. Now, I put up this statement here. People are, and you fill in the blank, and we probably have a lot of things that come to mind. One of the things that comes to my mind, and kids, you should probably close your ears out for a second, because if your parents tell you not to call anybody stupid, don't call them stupid. But if you've ever worked in retail, you have probably uttered the phrase, people are stupid. Because you just can't believe the things that they do. Or if you're a nurse, apparently, and the same thing in a bank, if it's the full moon, the saying is, the crazies come out. So you might say, people are crazy. But if you were thinking about some of the sermons that Michael has preached earlier in the year, you might come to this conclusion, and this is not groundbreaking, but people are different. And we've talked a lot of ways about how we each come to the table with different abilities and different gifts. I want to go broader than that for a second. You look around this room, right? And you say, well, how are we different? We've got some people who are white. We have some people who are black. We have some people who have hair. We have some people who don't have hair. We have some people who have long hair. We have some people who have short hair. We have some people who are highly educated. We have some that have not even gone into school yet. We have some, and you could just keep going on and on and on and on about how we are different people. But we're different in so many other ways. We may be different, and I want you there, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, we're going to use 1 Corinthians as our main text this morning. There's a statement that is made to the Corinthians. He says, for consider your calling. When you became Christians, I want you to think about where you are at. And notice what he says, they were not many of them, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you. There would be some in the group that would have fit this. But not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. They weren't a church that was made up of well-known philosophers. Although there may have been some in the group, apparently there were, because not many of you were this way. Not many of you, when the world looked at you, they said, man, that is a smart individual. Or not many of you were powerful. You had authority in some way. They would look at it and say, nope, they're weak. They don't have any ability. They don't have any power. Or the third, not many of you were born of noble birth. You're of some important family. When they say your name, they're like, whoa. No, not many of you were that way. But guess what? Some of them were. They're different. Not many of us have a name that if you said it in the community, everybody would be like, oh yeah, I know Gossett. Or yeah, I know White or whatever. It's probably not going to happen. But there are some in this room that is that case, isn't it? Now here's where I want us to go this morning. If people are so different, and they are, why do we try to treat everybody the same? And when I say treat everyone the same, I'm not talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm talking about how do I effectively communicate God's message to different people. Because I'll tell you something that I've seen in the last little bit, and maybe it's for a long time. Sometimes we only know one way to talk to people. We just know one way, and it doesn't matter if you are male, female, it doesn't matter if you're young, you're old, it doesn't matter if you know anything about the Bible or you don't know anything at all about the Bible. If you're going to talk to anybody about something, you've got one way to do it. And if you've ever had someone come up to you and they only have one way of telling you something, how well did that work out? You're probably like, do what? How do we get to a group that are so different, that are so diverse, to the point that they get God's message? For the record, just because they get the message does not mean they will obey it. There is a huge distinction that should be made of getting it and following it. Because some people get it. The rich young ruler got it, didn't he? You must give up all your possessions. He got it. He walked away sorrowful. Jesus, when he's talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? The people got it. This is a hard saying. This is what they got. I don't want anything to do with this. They didn't get the message, but Peter and the apostles did, didn't they? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I may not understand it completely, but I get it. I know what you're speaking. There's a huge difference in that, and I hope we can make that point that what we are trying to do and what we're talking about this morning is not necessarily get people to follow the message. That's the end goal. But how do you get them to see God's message? So we're going to go through two basic scenarios and three principles that go along with every scenario that you find yourself in. You should use these principles. Okay? The first, and I'm going to go into my college for just a second, of this a one-way communication. Where's what we might call a lecture? So it's me, and so maybe you're a parent. Or maybe it's what is happening later on. But it's me. I'm talking to one person. And I am the only one that is speaking. They do not speak back to me. I'm speaking. And so we say, you're lecturing. So your kid, they did something wrong. And you sit them down and you lecture them. You're not just doing it for the sake of lecturing them, are you? You're wanting them to understand what they did wrong and what they're supposed to do. You can do that with adults, right? I go to you, I see that, hey, I think that you look good today. How am I going to communicate that in a way that you're going to receive that and be like, yeah, I look good today. All of that. You can go in all these ways. Or it's like this scenario that's going here right now where one person is talking and there is a whole different group of folks. How do you get that across? How can you be effective in a situation like that? How does that happen? The second scenario is very similar. Except for... oh, I forgot. You know what happens in all of this? There is noise. I'm speaking to you, but there's some kind of noise on your end. So pick up the phone, right? You ever heard somebody, you're talking to them, and you're talking clear as day. And they're like, man, I can't hear you. I can't understand you right now. It's kind of muffled. Or you're cutting out. You're not cutting out to you, are you? But you're cutting out to them. It happens in all things. So noise could be a lot of different things. Noise could be preconceived ideas about what you think the speaker ought to be saying. Noise could be just your background. This is the way your worldview is. Whatever. It's something that could get in the way of the message ever getting through. And tonight we're going to talk about breaking through the noise. How to get through that. But today we're going to think about it from the speaker's perspective. So there's noise in both of those scenarios. Kids just may not get it. The second scenario is the same. Except for, It's a dialogue. They're talking back to you. So there's an opportunity for them to ask you a question. Or there's an opportunity for them to really tell you what they're thinking. In which of those scenarios is it easier to communicate effectively? Obviously, a dialogue. Because you can know, but guess what's still there in this communication process? There's still noise. So now when you talk to me, I might be like, "Do what? I don't get it. I don't understand what you're saying." That happens all day long at work. It happens all day long at church. It happens all day long in your house. It happens all day long. So what do you do to break through that? What do you do in those scenarios so that the message can get across? And that gets us to our principles, and that gets us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The very first thing that you must do is you better know the message. For some people, this is the easy part. Some people, learning and studying is easy to them. And they can intellectually grab things. Other people, that's not so simple. That's not so easy. Notice how Paul knew the message when he came to Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, you can see where he started the church in Corinth. But I want you to see in verse 18, there's division that is among them, verse 10 and 11. And he's basically glad that he didn't baptize many of them. Because this was his purpose, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied." So verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What is the message that he came preaching? The cross. The word of the cross. The things that Ed just brought us back to. And the things in which he would say, hold your finger here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You go to chapter 15 of maybe the very basic words of the cross that he spoke to them. In verse 1, he says, "I'm reminding you of the gospel that I brought to you." Now verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." This was the most important thing which you received. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." The Old Testament said it was going to happen. "And He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, also in accordance with the Scriptures." The Scripture said that He was going to be killed, and the Scripture said that He was going to be alive. And that's what I told you. That was the message. He died for our sins. And He rose. He came preaching that. Now notice there back in chapter 1, how did some people think about that? Verse 18. The word of the cross, this message of Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the dead, what is that? It's foolishness to some people. It's folly to them if they're not being saved by it. But to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. How can people be hearing the exact same thing, but getting totally different responses to it? Well, the reason is, people are different. He would go on to talk about that, and that will be our point number 2. But I want you to go down just a little further. In verse 21, "The wisdom of God, the world could not know Him through the wisdom of man." Men are smart. And men are, they have great philosophies. But you know what man-made philosophy cannot do? It cannot get you to God. Only God's wisdom and God's message can get you to God. Now that doesn't mean that their philosophies and their wisdoms are pointless. There are some good philosophies that men come up with that are good for us to aspire to and to live by.
because they are helpful, and many of them are based in biblical things.
But just because I follow a good philosopher or a good entrepreneur does not mean that I am good in the eyes of God. They could not know Him in this. So verse 23, we don't preach wisdom of men. We don't preach man-made philosophy. We preach Christ crucified. That's the message. That's the simple message. Now, your message may be something different if you're going to someone to talk to. Your message may be, hey, I need you to consider what God says about marriage. Or, hey, I need you to consider about what God says about how you should dress. Or what God says about how you should interact with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Or whatever the case may be, it's God's message. And I have to know that message. So how do I know the message? Well, there were statements that were made to Timothy. And those of you in our upstairs class, we spent a lot of time in this. And I'm just going to reference these passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul tells Timothy he needs to immerse himself in these things. He needs to be in the gospel. He needs to learn it. 2 Timothy 2, study to show yourself approved. You've got to put in the work. And here's what he says. Rightly handling. Not dividing. Handling the word of truth. You've got to know how to use the word of truth. God's word. You've got to know that. So verse chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. And notice the next phrase. Be ready. Isn't that interesting? You preach the word, you be ready, as he says, in season and out of season. When it's good and when it's cool and when it's not, you still preach the word, but you got to be ready for that. Because, as Peter tells them, anyone who speaks, let him speak as the oracles or the words of God. If I don't know God's message, how am I going to effectively get that across to anybody? I'm not. You know what message I'm going to get across? My message. And the biblical picture is you get God's message across. So the very first thing, if we're going to get God's message across, we better know God's message. Does that make sense? Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to see point number 2. But I want to illustrate it in this way. So you put in the work, you study, you know God's message, so guess what? It's black and white to you that on the board here is a square, a circle, and a triangle. That's clear as day to you. But what about the people that you're talking to? The second principle is you better know your audience. Go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't take all the time to look at this, but he's talking about two main groups of people. Look at verse 22. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. So you got two different types of people there. You've got the Jews who would be religious people, especially, they were looking for miracles. They wanted miracles, miracles, miracles. You got Gentiles who wanted the philosophies of men. You got two different groups of people. But guess who's made up in the church there? Jews and Greeks, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, what are we doing? Christ is what? He's the power. He's the one that the Jews should be looking for. And He is the wisdom of God, the one who the Gentiles, the Greeks, should be looking for. Christ is it. But they're all different. Well, they got one who's looking for this way, and you got one who's looking for this way. And you've got some in the audience who are of noble birth. And you have some in the audience who do have authority. And you have some in the audience who are wise by worldly standards. Well, how do you reach them all? Well, go down to chapter 2 and verse 1 as he thinks about his audience. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you
the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He came to them in a specific way because he knew his audience. He knew that the Corinthians were people that were given to wanting the lofty speech, the philosophies. So he'll say, I didn't do it. He knew who he was talking to. And isn't that the accusation that Simon, as we have read for us, that Georgie read for us? That was the accusation against Jesus there for a second. Remember, he's there in the Pharisee's house, in Simon's house? And this sinful woman that apparently everybody knew she was sinful comes up and is washing his feet and crying all over him. And they say, if he was a prophet, if he knew who she was, there's the sign. He wouldn't let her do this. And Jesus says to him, I have something to say to you. And notice we left that off at an interesting spot, didn't we? Said, Simon, I have something to say to you. What did he say to him? There were two people. One had a lot of money that was forgiven him. The other guy had a little less money that was forgiven him. Simon, who do you think loved him most? Well, I suppose the one who forgave him, who was forgiven the most. Ding, ding, ding. She has a lot of sins. And they've been forgiven. You don't have a lot. And you ain't thankful. Then he turns to the woman. You know what he says to the woman? Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Did he say the same thing to them? He didn't say the same thing to them. Because the audience was in a different place. Sometimes your audience will completely agree with you. They'll see it black and white just like you will. Other times it may not be so far off, but you'll notice that little triangle is shifted just a little bit. Or you might have somebody in the audience who's clear out in left field. They're not even close and you're not close to them. If you don't know where they're at, how in the world can you get God's message to them? You can't. And isn't that what Jesus just did? He tailored His message. And here's His third point. He tailored the message to His audience. He didn't try to deal with the woman and Simon at the same time. Simon, I got something to say to you. He said, look at this woman. He got his attention. He got the point across. And don't you do that with your children sometimes? Maybe you got multiple kids and they got in a little fight, right? And you say, I'm going to deal with you first. You sit down, I'm coming back to you. Why? Because maybe you got different things to say to them, but they both need to hear it. It's the same thing. You got to deal with your audience in that way. If you don't know your audience, how can you tailor it to them? A blanket, today you have to blanket it in a lot of ways, right? But I might appeal to you in one way, appeal to you in another way, and appeal to you in one way, and appeal to you in another way. And no one in the audience may know that I specifically chose that illustration for so-and-so, or that, whatever the case may be. But because you know who is in there, you might use a specific illustration, or you might use a specific idea because of something that's going on. But if you don't know your audience, how in the world can you do that? It may just go right over the head of the one that needed that message the most. So you got a suit, right? Go back there to 1 Corinthians 1. You've got a suit. And they come in standard sizes. But they can look a little goofy on you, can't they? If you're not exactly a normal size, what do? They tailor the suit to you. And when they finish it, how does it look? Awesome. You look like a champ. It fits like a glove. We have to do that when we're getting God's message. We have to be willing to change, not the message. The message does not change. The word of the cross does not change. But tailoring it to them. So go to chapter 2, verse 1. So when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, some of your translations may say I determined, and that's better. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you. You saw me. I was in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Does that sound like someone who's in confidence and someone who was eloquent in any way? No, we won't say there. And that happened by accident. He was nervous. He did it intentionally. Verse 4. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. The thing that convinced you was not my philosophy. It was the demonstration of the Spirit and power, the miraculous gifts that were performed, and also the scriptures at which He confounded them from and He used. It wasn't in His wisdom. It was God's wisdom. And why did He do this? Why did He make sure that He taught them in this way? Because verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but of God. You see, that was their problem back in chapter 1. Is they had some who were saying, I'm of one man, and I'm of another man, and I'm of another man. And He's saying, that's exactly why I didn't come to you in that way. Because I knew you would do that. And so I came so that your faith would not rest in me, but in God and in the power of God. So when He writes to them this letter, He's not there with them face to face. I want you to go to chapter 3 and I want you to see how He still is tailoring that to them. They're now Christians. They're now there. Notice verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you're still of the flesh. I got other things I want to tell you about. That's what Jesus said to His 12. I got many things I'd like to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. Paul says, I couldn't give you, I had to give you what you needed. A baby, an infant needs milk. I gave you what you needed, not necessarily what you wanted. I gave you what you needed. And Jesus does that when He writes to the churches, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. Michael's been going through a series of that on Sunday night. Of how each letter to these groups is different. I know your works. And he'll go on to tell them what he knows. But this I have against you. And it's not the same for all the churches. It's different. Or in Hebrews 5, some people, they fall away and they never come back. But the Hebrew writer doesn't feel that way about the group he's writing to. He feels that they will press on towards salvation. Or Mark, when he wrote his gospel, he's writing apparently to some Gentiles who wouldn't know Jewish customs. And so he lets them know that the Pharisees, they had a tradition that they had to wash their hands and the pots and all of that before. Because if you're a Gentile, you're like, okay, they clean the pots. But it was more than just cleaning the pots. It was a religious cleaning of the pots. But he wrote that to let them know what was going on so they would understand the deal with it. And so here's what we got. The message is clear as day to you if you put in the work. But your audience, they're not necessarily on the same page. So how do you get them there? You tailor it to where they're at to get them to where they need to be. Even if they're out in left field, you tailor it to get it to them. And you know what? You can do that even in a group where that many diverse people. Because it doesn't take a lot of statements for one person to get it.
what they need, another person to get what they need, and everyone in the room gets what they need in some sense. People are different. The Bible is clear about that. But here's something that is the same, and I'll leave you with this. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, admonish the idle. The idle, a better word would be unruly. Warn the unruly. The second group, encourage the faint-hearted. People that are wore down and they're tired. Encourage them. Give them words of encouragement. That's different than warning them, isn't it? And the third group, help the weak. The people that are struggling, the people that are stumbling. You help them. The idea is you be there to support them. And we talk about that, needing a support system. Different than warning and encouraging, isn't it? But what's the same? Be patient with them all. People are different than you. People are different than me. We need to treat people differently to get them God's message across. And we better be patient with them all. Does that make sense? Know the message, know the audience, and tailor the message to the audience. You do that, you'll get God's message across. And then it will be on them whether or not they obey it. Maybe this morning, you knew God's message before you got here. And you know that Jesus died for your sins. And that without Him, you will perish eternally. And that you are ready to be baptized into Jesus for those sins to be forgiven. Because of Him dying on the cross and Him raising from the dead, you now have hope of eternal life. And you're ready to do that. Or maybe you just need to ask the prayers of the congregation to be a support system, to help you, or to encourage you. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?